All right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 105, All That Thrills My Soul. Hymn number 105. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus, by his presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is this evening. We'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises unto you, Lord. Thank you also for the 10 souls that were saved this evening. I pray that you'd bless all of those souls, and I pray that you just encourage them to serve you and to love you with their lives, Lord. And I pray also that you bless the remainder of the service and be with us as we sing and be with Pastor as he preaches from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 359. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Hymn number 359. We'll go ahead and start there, right on the first. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path alway, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Forever, O Lord, is thy word established and fixed on high. Thy faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. At morning and noon and at night, I ever will give thee praise, for thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will come and bring you one. As you can see on the front, we are on our Grace Week for Genesis chapter number 1. So you have till the end of the day on Saturday to get this quoted. And then whenever you do get it quoted, please do email me or message me somehow your shirt size. We're going to be ordering some Anchor Baptist Church jacket / winter gear. And so I can't promise that every single Bible memory chapter will have prizes this cool, but this one is a cool one, so you'll want to quote it. We can't do it every time, but I'm really excited about this one. So please do message me your sizes if you get that quoted. On the inside, our service times are listed. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, Wednesday evening at 7. Our soul winning times are listed there below. Then we have our year-to-date soul winning statistics, which we'll need to add 10 for the total. Great evening of soul winning. Praise the Lord for that. So great job out soul winning. Then upcoming events, this upcoming weekend, Evangelist Tanner Furr will be preaching both services here. And I'm bummed that I'm going to miss it in one sense, because I know he's going to do a great job, and I do miss him. He's a great guy. But I'm going to be definitely excited to be preaching at Springcrest Baptist Church in Houston. And so I've actually never been to that church, but I've known Pastor Reyes for years and years, and he's a great man, good friend, and I'm excited to go out and preach for him. And Saturday I'll be at the Space Center having fun, making fun of flat earthers. So just going to be an awesome weekend. Really looking forward to it. Then next Friday, February 13th, is the Sweethearts Banquet at 6 o'clock p.m. Please do sign up if you are going to be participating in that, because we'll probably make the food order on Monday. So please sign up by Sunday if you're going to be participating. And as a reminder, like last time, we'll probably have the kids section off in the mother baby room areas with some activities for them. If you have a trusted babysitter, close family member that you want to leave your kids with, you're more than welcome to do that. But of course, there's always options here at the church keeping them here with you. Then we do have on the upcoming events after that, March 7th, is the Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. And we'll have more details coming out as that gets sooner, but it'll probably be the same schedule as last time, from 12 p.m. to 4 p.m. The last soul winning marathon in Lawton was a huge success. Great time out soul winning, great fellowship, great area. Definitely a place we would like to go back to. There seems like there's a lot of untapped potential there. We barely scratched the surface of what seems to be really receptive areas. So, and it's not too far away, so that's a great one. On the right, we have our visitor card as well as our information about giving online. And then our prayer list. Before we go ahead and go to our third song, let's go ahead and pray as a church family. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord, to gather freely, to sing praises to your name, to hear your word preached, to be amongst God's people. I pray that we would never take the great blessing that we have of a church like this for granted. And I pray that you would just fill us all with the Holy Spirit during the service, that everything done would be for your honor and glory. And we want to pray for all of the soul winners and missionaries that have sacrificed their time and effort and energy to go over to the Philippines. I pray that you would just bless the remainder of their trip, that you would just bless the people who have gotten saved, that you would lead them to great men of God like Brother Duncan and Pastor Stuckey, that they get plugged into churches and become soul winners themselves, that you please just give everyone travel safety home, and that you just bless continually the great works being done for you in the Philippines, Lord. I just pray that you just open up the doors for like-minded churches for even more great missions trips and soul winning marathons in this year, God. We also want to pray for Brother Theodore, that you please bless his mother, that you just please heal her of her cancer, Lord, and also for all of the church members that we have here with unsaved loved ones, that you would please bless those people, that those individuals would have soft hearts to the gospel, and that you would just give us all boldness to preach the gospel to our friends, family, and to strangers as well. I pray that you'd bless this upcoming weekend, that you'd give Evangelist Furr travel safety coming to us, and please bless Springcrest Baptist Church as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, at this time we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our third song, if you would at this time, take your white handouts and turn to Holy, Holy, Holy. That's Holy, Holy, Holy in the white handouts. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Shall rise to thee. Thank you. evening. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's Romans chapter number 12.
Good evening. Romans 12, the Bible reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, our church. And we thank you for all the laborers that are here. We just ask that you bring more laborers into the harvest. Help us to reach the world with the gospel. We ask that you fill our past with your spirit and help us to learn from your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Pray, amen.
Man, Romans chapter number 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he starts off beseeching the Romans here. What it means to beseech is to beg or to earnestly implore to do something. So he's saying like, hey, I'm begging you, I'm exhorting you by, notice what he says, by the mercies of God. Now, what is that referring to? I think we just have to go back one chapter. Look at verse 30 of Romans chapter number 11. It says this, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained, notice that word, mercy, through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So in Romans 12, 1, where he's saying, hey, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I think what he's saying is, hey, since you've received such great mercy, since God has shown such great mercy and riches of his goodness unto you, you ought to therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? We'll go back to Romans 12, look at verse 1. It defines it in the same verse. Notice that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So offering your body a living sacrifice means living a holy life. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. And you know what? Our bodies ought to be set apart for the service of God. And not just set apart for the service of God on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday evening. But you know what? We should just be a living sacrifice, meaning that it's just at all times. You know what else this verse proves? How it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, I like this next phrase, acceptable unto God. Yeah. You know what that means? That means that there are some things that are not acceptable to God. You know, you've heard these hyper-grace type preachers saying, oh, any preacher that would say that you have to do anything to be accepted with God is preaching heresy. No, no, no. You have to separate yourself. You have to be living a holy life to be acceptable in the sight of God. Now, obviously, salvation is by faith alone. We know that. He's proved that this whole entire book. But you know what? Unlike most preachers today, Paul does not want to just sit here and hammer only salvation and talk about nothing else in life. No, once we're saved, hey, there's a therefore after that. Hey, therefore, we've received these great mercies. We've received God's grace, but now we should offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, when you think about separation, there's two parts to that. I think that there's things that we should separate our bodies from. That would be sin, right? And of course, there's things we should separate ourselves unto. What are some things we should separate ourselves from? How about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So notice the Bible commands us to flee fornication. Run away from fornication. And people who are committing fornication are sinning against their own bodies, the Bible says. This is obviously not being holy. Being holy is being separated, being sanctified. You know, you're not offering your body a living sacrifice if you're causing your members to become a member of an harlot, right? That would just be an obvious proof that someone is not living a holy life, that someone is not being a living sacrifice if you're going out and committing fornication. And you know, it's very important for us to read the Bible and renew our mind with God's commandments, because the world thinks that fornication is no big deal. The world thinks that fornication is fine so long as you love each other. That's the mentality today. But what does the Bible say? Flee fornication. Not even, hey, just don't fornicate. It's like, run away from it. Stay as far away from that line as you possibly can, because when you cross it, you often destroy yourself. Look what it says in verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? See, there's a slogan that leftists love to use today when describing how much they want to murder innocent babies. It's called, my body, my choice. But you know what? It's not your body. It's God's body. You've been purchased with a price. We've been given such grace. And that's why you say, hey, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the liberal modernist type Christianity today would say that, hey, God doesn't judge these things. God doesn't care what you do with your body. Hey, as long as you love each other, hey, he doesn't care about tattoos. He doesn't care about your hair length. He doesn't care about your dress style. He doesn't care about what you put into your body with things like alcohol. No, that's all complete garbage. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And where does being a living sacrifice start with? Hey, it starts with being holy, separating yourself, serving God with your body by being separate from sin. Now, what about being separated unto good things? Go to Romans 10, Romans chapter number 10. You know, our bodies, obviously we should abstain from wickedness with our bodies, but we should also separate ourselves and be holy by using our bodies for the service of God in a positive way. Look how the Bible describes this in Romans 10, 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Hey, here's a great thing you could do with your body. How about preach the gospel? Yeah. Right? God has given you a voice. Use that voice to speak God's word, to teach the people the gospel, to get people saved. I don't know the name of the hymn off the top of my head, but I'm thinking about the lyrics, how it says something to the effect of, you know, let me sing always only for my King. Right? Using our voices to glorify God. You know, that's being holy rather than using your voice to sing, I don't know, Taylor Swift. Right. To sing what, Carpenter, whatever that demonic woman's name is. Right? Billie Eilish, the wicked people that people love to exalt today and sing songs to. You know, you're singing Billie Eilish, you're not being holy. You're not being separate listening to that garbage. Look what it says. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Hey, you know, the feet of a soul winner is a beautiful thing. And if God has given us a voice, let's use it to preach the gospel. And if God has given us feet, hey, let's not let our feet be swift and running to mischief like the world. Why don't we let our feet go publish the gospel of peace? And God looks at feet like that and says, hey, that's beautiful. That is a wonderful thing. Go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. Verse number 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible commands us that we are not to be conformed to this world. You know what that implies? Is that the world is constantly going to pressure you and try to get you to get on the world's program. And you know what? It's not really that hard for the world to get backslidden Christians that are not holy, that are not separated from being conformed to this world because of this thing called the flesh. And you know what? The flesh does not automatically look at the things of this life through the lens of God's wisdom. You know, just our natural human state does not take all the biblical takes that the Bible will give us. It's not going to lead us down the road to righteousness. You know, our flesh naturally is just going to conform to this world. And so, like, the Christian in a default state, a Christian who is not constantly reading the Bible, separating himself, going to church, walking in the Spirit, that Christian in a default state will conform to the world. They will be just like the world. But what's the command? But be ye transformed by, notice, the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the way that the world thinks about things, the default opinions that man takes today is not good, is not true, is not acceptable, is not perfect, is not in line with the will of God, which is why we must renew our mind. And of course, how do you do this? You do this by reading the Bible. And you know, it should always be a serious red flag to you if you take any position, any opinion in life, and you look to the left, and there's liberals, humanists, atheists, lesbians. You look to the right, there's like ICE protesters, haters of God, you know, despisers of authority, people, you know, cheering on rebellion, people hating pastors, people hating Christianity. You know, when you just look to your left and look to your right, and you say, wow, I have the same opinion as the world. Wow, I have the same thoughts as these unsaved, wicked people. You might need to renew your mind. Yeah. That should be a red flag to you saying like, hey, you know, I'm back in my default state. I'm back in my flesh. And you know what? I need to renew my mind. And do not have the prideful thought thinking, well, I've been saved for this amount of time, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a soul winner. So, you know, I can't get caught up in some worldly philosophy. You know what? This world wants you to conform really bad. And if you don't actively renew your mind, you will believe stupid things. You know what? When you just hear people just constantly saying things that aren't true, having unbiblical takes, having feminist takes, having terrible takes. Let me tell you about that person. They're not reading the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's just obvious. It's so clear. Because here's the thing. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, truth, the right takes in life, you know, it's not subjective. It's not, we're not going to take a poll and see who's right. No, it can be proven what is right, what is good, what is acceptable to God. And you know how it's proven? By the Word of God. And this is the only proof that I will ever accept on any subject. And you know what's the only proof you should ever accept as well? And if you want to come at me and say, well, the U.S. law says, or well, I mean, come on, we all agree. Or I mean, well, don't you know, the world's going to think this about us. I'm going to say, I don't give a crap.
Right. Yeah.
I care about what the Bible says.
Right.
And you know what? You are trying to prove your opinions by what you think is good, what you think is right, and you need to shut up and read the Bible.
Yeah.
And I'm talking to every single person.
Yeah.
Stop leaning on your own understanding. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter number 1. You say, how much Bible do I need? Is it a daily devotion? Is it a, I have a screensaver on my phone that has the Bible verse of the day. And man, I'm just like, I'm a stoic warrior now because I don't have any distractions and the Word of God, I just saw a verse and now I'm just a spiritual warrior. It's like, okay, let's see what the Bible says, how much we need. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what this person sounds like? Someone who is not conformed to the world. The person who's just going to conform, you're going to find yourself around these type of people. But blessed is the man who doesn't conform. Notice what it says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hey, we need a lot of Bible into our hearts. We need a lot of Bible into our souls. And you know what? As the days and days, you know, as the days get darker and darker, and our country just gets more and more wicked, and Christians are just departing from the faith, and Baptists are watering down doctrine, and independent fundamental Baptists are getting more and more liberal, you need to be reading the Bible more and more and more. And you know what? I need to be reading the Bible more and more and more, and we need to delight in it, the Bible says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, this isn't the textual critics that come to the Word of God and sit here and judge the Bible and say, well, this verse should be in it, this one shouldn't. I'm going to lean on my own understanding. No, we're just going to delight in what the law of the Lord says and meditate therein day and night. If you are not reading the Bible, you are not right with God, and you are on the path to destruction. If you are old enough to read, you need to read the Bible every day. You hear me, kids? All of you. Read the Bible. Go to Joshua chapter 1. See, everyone wants success, right? Everyone wants to be prosperous. And I didn't finish reading Psalm 1. Let me read verse 3. Go ahead and go to Joshua 1. Verse 3, the Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hey, there's a promise of prosperity that comes from the person that meditates in God's Word day and night. Now, it's not necessarily the prosperity that Joel Osteen will tell you about, though God can bless you financially. But you know what's being prosperous? Is saying, being able to prove what is good and acceptable in the will of God. And actually walking in God's will. That's a prosperous life right there. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. There's that day and night again, right? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Powerful verse there. I like how it says that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Hey, you know, Joshua is a leader. Joshua is leading the congregation. And you know what needs to be coming out of Joshua's mouth? The words of God. And you know what? You could tell when a preacher has not had their mind renewed, when they're conforming to this world, when it's just like a 45-minute story time.
Yeah.
This is unfortunately a lot of Baptist churches today,
yeah,
where the pastor will get up, he'll read a Fox News article, he'll talk about Israel, he'll talk about, you know, his last trip that he took to the Holy Land and all the great things that he did there, and he'll just talk, and he'll talk, and he'll talk, and it's like, where's the Bible?
Right.
And Joshua is told, hey, the book of this law, it says, shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know, we need to make sure that what we're speaking is the words of God, not our opinions, not our own ideas, because our ideas are garbage. Because guess what? We are just flesh, right? Our mind by default is not automatically going to prove that which is good and right and acceptable unto God. If you want to prove your doctrine, you better prove it from the Bible. Go back to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Now, what are some ways that we need to renew our minds? Well, here's a great example. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." When it comes to this need to renew our mind, to prove what is acceptable, what God likes, you know, the first thing he talks about is not to think of yourself too highly. Why? Because what is the default situation for mankind is to be prideful and to think that all of our ideas are what's right. And of course, all of our opinions are right. Oh, and of course, I'm not doing anything wrong. Oh yeah, everyone else sucks. Everyone else has problems, but I'm great. Man, if everyone would just be like me, right? This is what the world thinks today. This is mankind today. How about this? The world will tell you, hey, do what makes you happy. Is that not pride right there? Because what if what makes you happy is not acceptable unto God, is not pleasing unto God? What should you go with? With what makes you happy? No, no, no. You should renew your mind. And if something makes you happy, but it offends God, then stop doing what makes you happy. I hate this lie that says you deserve to be happy. You know what? You deserve to burn in hell. And so do I, because we've sinned. Oh, we all deserve to be happy. You know, girl, you leave your husband because you deserve to be happy. No, no, no. You made a vow. And you know what? You would offend God by breaking your vow, because the Bible says that God hateth putting away. Right? Oh, just do what makes you happy. How about this? Follow your heart. Okay, wait a second. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, that it's deceitful, that it's desperately wicked. Who can know what the Bible says? Following your heart's not a good idea. Or how about this great advice that the world says? Hey, just do what you think is best. Yeah, why don't you read the book of Judges, where every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and see how that works out. And you see today, people just walking this through this world, through the course of their own mind, and you know what? They end up having a failure of a life. Go back to Romans 12, look at verse 4. Notice it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." What is this saying? It's saying, hey, we have many body parts in our physical body, and not every body part has the same job, serves the same function, right? What's the context of this? Thinking of ourselves soberly, okay? Verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Right, so thinking soberly of ourselves is, we don't want to think of ourselves as just this lone wolf, this one-man show who could just do everything by themselves. No, we have to recognize that, hey, we're a part of the body, right? We're a part of Anchor Baptist Church, and we each serve a function at Anchor Baptist Church. And look, each person serves an important role, right? So this is thinking of yourself soberly. It's not necessarily saying, like, you know, oh, follow your heart, do what's right, be prideful. But it's not also, you know, this self-deprecation of just saying, like, I'm worthless, I'm nobody, I'm not important. That's not true either. We have to think of ourselves soberly, the way that the Bible tells us to think of ourselves. Let's look at this, a similar passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. The Bible says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Right? This would be insane. You know, let's just pretend our body parts could think for a minute, all right? That'd be ridiculous for your eye to take a look at your hand and just be like, you know what? You're worthless. You serve no purpose. You do nothing. Because you know what? While the eye is pretty cool, and I would hate to lose my eye, You know, the eye sees something called food and wants, you know, to eat it, and the eye needs the hand, you know, to scoop food into our mouth, and we need our mouth to chew it, and we need our throat to swallow it, and we need our stomach to digest. Like, we need each other, right, in this body illustration. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, notice this, are necessary. Right? So on one hand, we don't want us being prideful or puffed up, like, wow, I'm the eye. Wow, I'm the head. Wow, I'm the foot. Wow, I'm the hand or whatever. No, no, no. We have to realize, hey, we all need each other. And it says all of those members are necessary, right? So all of us serve an important role, number one, within the body of Christ, right? Because of the fact that God has sent us to this earth to be ambassadors for him. And the Bible talks about how he's ordained a minister for every man to hear the gospel. And you know what? If you don't be a soul winner, if you don't open your mouth and preach the gospel, there will be less people that get saved. And so you know what? You are necessary. This is why it's so important for you to offer your body a living sacrifice, to live a holy life, so that you don't waste this opportunity that God has given you called life. Because you know what? It's just like, imagine the hand just never works. You're just crippled. It's limp. Well, it's like, okay, well, that's not, you know, serving any purpose. No, all members are necessary. And it says, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Right? So every single part of your body is important, whether you think it's comely, whether you think it's important or not. You know, how about the big toe? Right? No one thinks a big toe looks great. But you know what? When people lose their big toe, they can often struggle to walk. And you would just think, like, this little part of your body, just a toe, can it really affect you that much? And it's like, yes, absolutely. And this is every part of your body. You know, when I was a teenager, I had a really big shoulder surgery where I tore my labrum, my bicep, my rotator cuff. And you're like, well, how much does your shoulder affect your life? It affects everything in your life. Try sleeping, sitting up for 3 months. That's what I did. You know, you go to open the fridge because you're just muscle memory, and it's just like the pain just drops you to your knees. You're like, oh, I can't open a fridge. I can't open a door. You know, I can't sleep laying down. I can't take a normal shower. I can't do all these things. And so we just think like, oh, you know, what would it be like, you know, just losing one part of your body? It would be life-changing, right? And sometimes I think people, because they're not renewing their mind, they can kind of get dragged down with this self-deprecating, just despairing, black-pilling feeling of just like, you know, how important really am I? I'm no one. You know, they think, well, only, you know, the preacher is important or something like that, but what purpose do I serve? No, no, no. All parts of the body are necessary and important. And oftentimes, it's even the most uncomely parts that we bestow the most honor upon, right? And so never get this idea that you are not important in the kingdom of God. Look, if God has given you breath in your lungs, he has a work for you to do. Amen. That is just a fact. Go back to Romans 12. Now, here's the thing. Though we don't want to get prideful about our position in the body, we do recognize, though, that every single body part has a specialized function, right? And here's the thing. There's some things in our body that every single part of our body does, right? Like, our whole body is like moving blood. We have blood vessels. We have arteries throughout our whole body. And it doesn't matter if you're a hand or a foot or a leg. Like, blood is being moved through you, right? Cells exist in every part of your body. And in the same way, when it comes to church and the kingdom of God, there are some tasks that all of us should be doing. You know, it's not like, well, I was gifted, you know, I have the gift of preaching the gospel, or I have the gift of showing up to church, or I'm just not a good reader, so this is not my gift. No, it's like there's some things that all of us are just commanded to do. But, you know, it'd be foolish to just look at every single part of our body and say, like, they all have the same exact function. No, no, no. There are some parts of the body that have a very specialized function, right? And it's like, try running a couple miles on your hands. I mean, that would be really impressive, but that's impossible, right? Go for a run on your hands. Not going to happen, right? Try to eat food with your feet. Maybe in some places in Asia they could pull it off. But you know what? That's not going to be very helpful in your life. Same thing with church. Look at verse number 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So, hey, we have gifts that are differing from each other. Just like the hand can grab, the hand can pick things up, and the foot can bear the weight of your body, and your legs can propel you forward. Hey, some of our body parts perform similar things, but we have specialized body parts. Okay, what about prophecy? Well, in one sense, to prophesy means to preach. In one sense, this is something that all God's people should be doing, right? Hey, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't come at me with, I just don't have the gift of prophecy. No, God commands all to be a soul winner. Yep. But let's be honest, there could be people where God has gifted with the ability to preach, where God has gifted you with the ability maybe to be a really, really effective soul winner. Now, here's the thing. Wouldn't it make sense for the specialized parts of your body to really focus on the areas that they're really, really good at, right? Not just like, well, let's just give the foot a chance to put food into our mouth, or let's give the hands a chance to run a marathon. It's like, no, the feet can run, the hand can, you know, grab a fork and spoon, right? The eyes can see. We're not going to try to see out of our tongues or something weird like that, all right? You know, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, like if God has given you the ability to preach, use that gift. It doesn't mean, you know, having to be a pastor. It doesn't mean having even to preach a sermon. It could just mean like you're a really skilled soul winner. Let's be honest. Some people are better soul winners than others. Now look, any Christian can be used of God to get someone saved. I don't want to discourage anyone who is maybe more shy or they don't have as polished as a presentation. But then there are some guys that are just mighty soul winners, right? And hey, if you're not a mighty soul winner, you work on that. Because that is a function that all of us should be doing. Hey, if one part of your body is not, you know, having blood travel through it, address that issue. That's a problem, okay? But hey, you know, the voice is what's meant for preaching. And so let's use that voice to preach the gospel. And think about, you know, if you have that gift, if you have the ability to preach, hey, if you get an opportunity to preach, you better preach. Because the Bible says, hey, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You know, God does not give us these gifts just so that you can squander it, waste it, be stubborn and rebellious and refuse to use it. I mean, think about Moses. God says, hey, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. I will be with thy mouth. Who has made man's mouth? Oh, I'm just not a good speaker. But hold on a second. If God's giving you the gift to preach, then you know what? You better just do it. Right? And he's like, hey, I'm going to be with you. And Moses was kind of what? He was kind of hesitating. He kind of didn't want to. He was kind of being a little stubborn. And, you know, let us not be like that as Christians. You know, if God has given you a gift in some area of life, run with that gift. Use that gift. Let's keep looking at some different ones that he talks about here. Notice verse 7, it says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Now, again, in one sense, ministry is something that we all should be doing. Right? What does it mean to minister? It means to serve. Right? Doesn't Jesus talk about how the greatest in heaven will be him that is a servant, becomes a servant. Right? So we are supposed to be a servant unto all. We serve people when we go out soul winning. We serve people in church when a friend is down. We serve people if they're sick by helping them out. There's all sorts of different ways we could apply this. But you know, we all should be ministering. But maybe some people, they're just really gifted at that. They really have a heart for that. You know, there's some guys in the ministry that are pastors, and then there are some guys that are staff guys, and it's like maybe they won't ever be a pastor someday, but they're just a really dang good servant. And you know what? That's a necessary thing. That is an honorable thing. We shouldn't look down on people that are ministers or servants or assistants and say, like, they're not important, or as some moron said, that's not even a real job. You know what that is? That's the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of thee. It's foolish. It's idiotic. Hey, some people, they're just great number two guys. And you know, if you find yourself in life in number two, you just be the best number two ever. Just be humble, right? But other people, hey, you know, you give them the gift of prophecy, wait on that. Or then it says here, or he that teacheth on teaching. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now again, some of these, you can just look at these in both ways. Should we all be teachers? Yes. We're supposed to teach all nations, right? So don't say like, oh, I'm just not, you know, gifted to teach. Well, learn to teach. Learn to teach the gospel. We will help you to teach the gospel. We'll give you a handout. You could follow the handout to a T. Like, there's no excuse why you couldn't teach the gospel. But some people are really gifted at expounding things, at building concepts, at taking difficult concepts and making it very understandable, very palatable. If you have that gift, wait on those things. And this is one of the things that the Bible actually says is a requirement to be a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality," notice this, "apt to teach." So there's lots of qualifications for the bishop. We didn't even cover all of them. But one of them is that you are apt to teach, meaning you are able to teach. I think some people get this idea where they say, like, well, this person is a good Christian. You know, they're good in this area. They're a good worker. They're a good dad. They're a good husband. They're a good brother, whatever. And so, of course, they'll make a good pastor. But it's like, hold on a second. Preaching matters. Preaching is super, super important. The ability to teach is very, very important. And look, someone could be just a rock star Christian, highly favored of God, very blessed of God, living a prosperous Christian life, succeeding in Christian life. But it's like, but if they can't preach, they should not be a pastor, because this is a qualification. So it's like, hey, we all should teach. But it's like, but man, if God's really given you that gift to teach, use that ability and maybe even be a pastor someday, because that's a requirement. Verse 8, go back to Romans chapter number 12. Verse number 8. It says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So let's talk about each one of these. The first one is exhortation. The definition of exhort is to urge, advise, or caution earnestly, to admonish urgently, to goad, press, spur, or encourage. Now, in what way could this be applying to all of us? Well, hey, when we go out soul winning, we are urgently warning people about the fires of hell, right? And if some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, right? But also, I could see this, like, where would this be a more specialized skill or gift? Again, I would think this is primarily something that a pastor is doing in a formal way. Why? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, of course, pastoral epistles written to a young pastor. And we're going to see this same word used. Remember, to exhort is to urge, advise, or caution earnestly, right? Verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So the Bible just straight up says that pastors must be exhorting people. It's funny how people want to come to a church and be like, "I just don't want to be told what to do. I don't want the sermon to be about me. I don't want the preacher to tell me how to live." It's like, well, what Bible are you reading? What is he going to be reproving, rebuking, and exhorting you to do? Exhort you to feel great about yourself or something? Like, no. We need to be all told that we're wrong constantly. We need to be corrected constantly. And so, you know, if someone just has the gift of exhortation, I would think from a specialized point of view, that would probably be, again, a preacher, a pastor. Now, what are some ways we all could do this? We'll go to Hebrews chapter 10. Of course, we know that the preacher should be getting up and exhorting God's people to follow God's commandments, urgently cautioning them of the consequences if they don't. But there's another way this word is used. Look at where it says in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us," so that's everyone, that's not just the pastor, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You know, what's a great area that all of God's people should be exhorting each other in? And that is in church attendance. And hey, the vast majority of just direct, formal rebuke, reproof, you know, correction, exhortation is going to be coming from behind the pulpit. But you know what? There's also times just in our daily life, friend to friend, man to man, where exhortation takes place, sometimes reproof, sometimes rebuke. And you know, one area we all should be holding each other accountable and exhorting each other is to stay in church. And like your buddy at church quits church, that would be a time where you should exhort that person, where you should earnestly caution them, advise them, say, hey, get back in church. right? Because we don't want to discourage one another. We're supposed to be considering one another and provoking each other unto love and unto good works. You know, to provoke, it kind of makes me think of to goad or to poke or to prod or something like that. You know, we're supposed to be provoking each other to good works.
Yeah.
We're supposed to say like, hey, you're going to the next soul winning marathon, right? Hey, you know, you're going soul winning this week, right? Hey, you're doing the next Bible memory chapter, right? Oh, but then I would feel uncomfortable. What do you think a goad does? Like, do you think that they get the cows and they just like pet them with it? It's like, no, they're poking them to get them to move their fat, lazy butt. And God's people sometimes need, you know, the goad of God's word to get them to move their fat, lazy, selfish butts, right? And you know what? You as well should be exhorting one another. We should all be exhorting one another to serve the Lord. What about giving? Go to Malachi chapter 3. Let's think about this again from the two dual perspectives we're thinking about, right? In some ways, these are things that we all do. In some ways, these are specialized. So what's something that all of God's people have been called to do? That is to tithe. What is that? That's the tenth. That's 10% of the income that God blesses us with. Malachi 3, look at verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? I'll answer that in tithes and offerings. Right? So he doesn't say like, oh, you know, whoa, you know, God, what do you mean we've robbed you? Don't you understand that I have just not been given the gift of giving? Right? And God's supposed to be like, oh, I totally forgot. Romans chapter 12, right? He just gives the gift of giving to people. No, the tithe is just expected of all of God's people. It's not something over and above. It's not like, you know, you're just a rock star for doing it. It's just like, it's God's commandments. It's how things work. Notice the consequence. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Notice he doesn't say, you're good, bro. You didn't have the gift. He says, you're cursed with a curse. That's scary. I'm trying to exhort you right now because I don't want you to have to go through that, to be cursed by God. That's bad. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So notice, it's not like, what are the outcomes of tithing? It's either, you know, a curse from God or it's just neutral. No, no, no. It's like, it's either a curse from God or God's going to bless you, right? So this is not a neutral, you know, aspect of our Christian lives. Like, there will be consequences, for lack of a better term, whether positive or negative, on one hand or the other, by doing this. And so look at what it says in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourers for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. So, you know, we should reframe our view of money and tithing and not really look at it as like, oh, you know, we have to do this, we have to pay this. Like, we should look at it as something that's an opportunity, something that we're blessed to be able to do, because we know that God said he's going to bless us for doing it. He's going to rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And, you know, as our economy gets tight, you know, as inflation just roars, you know, it's times like these that we need to be more spiritual, more hanging on to the promises of God's word, not less, right? Not walking away from those things. So Matthew 6, go to Matthew chapter 6. So look at it like this. Tithing is a blessing, but the Bible says, hey, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, right? Just do it with simplicity. It is a blessing. Now, also I want to say this. Of course, some people, you know, maybe if they have the gift of giving, maybe they just choose of their own will to give more than that. That's between you and God. I would never tell someone they need to do that. Maybe you do that of your own will. Hey, praise God. What, it's yours. You do with what you want with it. But notice this principle in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. So when the Bible is telling us in Romans 12, hey, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. One way you could understand simplicity is just not making a big deal about it, right? Not making videos of yourself that always go viral, always super popular around the holiday seasons, where it's like, hey, here's me going to this dark tunnel, finding up these guys shooting up heroin, and giving them a stack of cash. Aren't I so awesome? No, you're an idiot is what you are. And you're in violation of Matthew 6, 1, right? You're just trying to be seen of men. The Bible says you do that, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Hey, just faithfully tithing. The Bible says reward, blessing. If you gave alms, went above and beyond that, just wanted to bless someone, of course God's going to bless you for that. But not if you're doing it to be seen of men. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Of course, in our modern vernacular, it's like, hey, don't post it on the internet. Don't draw attention to yourself about all this extra giving that you're doing. You already have your reward then. Your reward is everyone thinks you're awesome. You know, scratch that. Everyone who's simple thinks you're awesome. People who have read Matthew 6 do not think you're awesome. Just letting you know. Verse 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So look, when it just comes to giving, the Bible says, hey, just do it with simplicity. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't make a big deal out of money. If you try to give a bunch of extra, if you're going above and beyond, don't try to bring a show to that. And you'll also, you know, don't bring a show to your own finances. And also, don't try to bring a show to other people's finances either, okay? You know, let me say this. When it comes to people counting the money, you're being entrusted with private information that you're seeing. Never, ever make comments to people about that for any reason. The Bible says, hey, just give with simplicity. That's a real quick way to stop being an usher. If I find out people are making comments to others about their giving, that's between them and God. Just count it and move on, right? Give with simplicity, the Bible says. Go back to Romans 12, Romans chapter number 12. What else was listed there? Talked about ruling in verse 8, ruling with diligence, right? Being faithful. Showing mercy. Let's look at verse number 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So what is dissimulation? It means to simulate or to be fake, right? And the Bible says we should not have love that is fake. And there are two aspects that we must have in order for you to have a true godly love. And if you're missing either parts of these, your love is fake. You could pretend like you're loving all day long, but the Bible would say you have a simulated fake love. What must we do? We have to abhor that which is evil. We have to hate. Yeah, that word is okay to use. Right. To hate that which is evil, and you have to love that which is good. And it's not one or the other. It's not just hating evil, and it's not just loving good. It's both. Amen. You must have both. And if someone just says, I just love, but they don't hate anything, they're a liar. They have no real love. What are some things we should hate? How about Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter number 8. And people who have not renewed their mind to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, they'll hear the word hate and they'll say, oh, that's not Christian. And they'll mock us. Oh, there's no hate like Christian love. Yeah, you're damn right. Because the Bible says that we should hate and love. And there ain't no hate like Christian love. Yeah, that's a great slogan. That's fine. Because look what the Bible says in Proverbs 8, verse 13. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Sounds like we should hate some things. What else? How about pride? Boy, that reminds me of June. All these faggots using pride as a slogan. Hey, I hate pride. I hate gay pride month. There's nothing gay or happy about their disgusting, faggoty lifestyle. There's nothing gay or happy about the fact that we live in a country where sodomites can literally buy and own children. You know what? I hate that. It's disgusting. Any normal person would hate that. It says, to hate evil pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. That's inspired scripture. Go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Sounds like God just hates a lot of stuff. Here's just six things God hates. Oh, wait, I miscounted. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, anything that God hates, you're free to hate as well. That is just a given. Go to Psalm 26. Let's look at some more verses on this. Psalm 26. Psalm chapter number 26. And of course, I've explained this before. Hatred can be both a visceral loathing on an emotional level. And that's absolutely valid, no doubt about that. God hates people in that way, some people. And so should we. Also, hatred could be choosing something over something else. All right? Look at Psalm 26, verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. Notice he's not sitting with them. He's not being with them. And will not sit with the wicked. Right? So part of a godly hatred is making the right choices with what? With our body. Right? Being a living sacrifice. Being holy, acceptable unto God. Go to Psalm 139. Of course, this is the classic. This is the classic hate chapter in the new IFB. I got to tell you a story, all right? But not as long as the old IFB. Just real quick. There's been a lot of Bible, okay? When I was at Steadfast Baptist Church, we had the Steadfast Saints. It was like an adult church softball league. And we're playing against other churches. Some of these churches are complete false prophets. We're playing against Catholics. We're playing like against the Friars. We're playing against the Nazarenes. We're playing against all sorts of people. Some of them don't believe the gospel whatsoever. They pervert scripture. And one time we were playing, and Steadfast always packed the house with, you know, people cheering us on. Like the moms, the kids all came out, like they showed up. And I remember I was out at shortstop, and all of a sudden I just start hearing, "Do not, I hate them." All the kids just started singing Psalm 139. You know, it's just like this team is just like, what's going on? But hey, you know, at least these kids aren't ashamed of God's word. A lot of churches would be scared to sing that in church in the house of God. And these kids are like, hey, we're playing against the Catholics. Well, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Those kids are based right there. Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. See, if you tell me that you love people that hate God, sodomites. You tell me that you love people. You're not grieved when people rise up against God. Sounds like you hate God then.
Right.
Sounds like you're choosing faggots, choosing the wicked over God. Hey, you love something, you hate something. And if you choose people that hate God over God, well, then you yourself are a hater of God, buddy. Look at verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And notice he's not just getting wild here. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Right? So he's not just flying off the handle here, going wild. He is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. David is when he's writing this. What are some things we should love, right? Because we are to abhor that which is evil, hate that which is evil, and we're supposed to cleave to that which is good. Hey, how about God's word? We ought to love God's word. I'll just read for you. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How do you know someone loves God's word? When they meditate all day long on it, when they read it all day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. You know, if you ever see someone attacking the Bible, if you ever see someone putting doubt on the Bible, if you ever see someone just interpreting away the truth of the Bible, just take it to the bank. That person doesn't love God's word. That person has a dissimulated fake love. There's a lot of preachers today that have dissimulated fake loves, ones that preach false doctrine, textual critics trying to get you to doubt the validity of God's word. How about good men? Go to Titus chapter 1. You know, the Bible says that we should love good men. And I submit to you, if you do not abhor that which is evil, you're fake and you don't have real love. And I submit to you that if you do not love good men, you are fake and you do not have real love. Here's a qualification of the bishop in Titus 1, verse 7. The Bible says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Look, when I see good men of God being attacked by these, you know, backslidden, watered down, lame preaching, sucky, do nothing, ex new IFB losers, I know something about you. You don't have a real love. You have a fake love. Because people today think like, oh, love just means being nice to everyone. No, no, no. Sometimes love is preaching super hard. And you know what? You should love the preacher that preaches hard. You should love the man of God. You should love the real ones that are out there. And it's a big, big red flag when people don't love the real ones. It's a big red flag. You know, when this loser, Salvador Alvarez, got ordained and he just immediately turned on Pastor Shelley, I just immediately knew this guy's a piece of crap. Because Pastor Shelley is a good man. Pastor Shelley preaches super hard. Pastor Shelley preaches right doctrine. Pastor Shelley's leading a church getting tens of thousands of people saved. And if you don't love that, there's something wrong with you. You don't love the great man of God and the new IFB, there's something wrong with you. It's called you have a fake love. It's called you've not renewed your mind. It's called you're just stuck in this world's philosophy. You're reading too much hater groups or something. You're reading too many feminist books. You're listening to too many stupid online podcasts. You haven't renewed your mind with this book. You're backslidden. You're worldly. You don't love. That's the reality. Go to Leviticus 19. You know what else you should love? I already said this, but you should love hard preaching. You should love hard preaching. And hard preaching is not something that the flesh is just going to naturally like. No one likes the prodding, right? Now, if you're wise, you'd appreciate the prodding because the prodding's trying to get you to go in the right direction. The prodding's trying to keep you safe. The prodding's trying to keep you on the right path. But let me just tell you something, folks. People do not like hard preaching. People act like they do. People do not like hard preaching. This is the reality. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 17. The Bible says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Amen. So does that mean that we only ever speak really soft and kind to each other, and we can never say anything offensive, or we can never tell you that you're wrong, we can never tell you that you're wicked, we can never tell you what you're doing is bad, we can never tell you your idea is stupid, we can never tell you your philosophy is worldly trash? No, the Bible says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You show me the preacher that doesn't rebuke, I'll show you the preacher that does not love. That is the fact. Most preachers today do not love. Why? Because, you know what? It's hard to love the way the Bible says to love sometimes because rebuking someone is not fun. At least it's not for me. I think it's that way for everyone. You know, oftentimes people are so dang lazy, they won't even correct their children. Not to mention, you know, adults that need correction. Like, people won't even correct their kids. People won't even reprove their kids. It's like, do you really think they're going to, like, have an uncomfortable conversation with an adult? Or preach something that's going to make someone mad at them? It's not fun when people are mad at you, right? But do you think, you know who does that, though? You know who does that? The person who loves you. The person who loves God. The person who does not have a fake love. And you know what? We need to beware that we do not allow Anchor Baptist Church and the new IFB and Baptists in general, to get this weak, soft, watered-down preaching, okay? Because let me tell you something. I've seen these ex-New IFB rejects that have broken off, and you know what I noticed about them changing? I noticed their preaching change. I noticed their preaching change. And I was like, what is this? This is not who I knew. This is not, you know, the new IFB movement. Why is every sermon so boring? Why is nothing hard being said? Why is it that the only time these ex-new IFB losers actually get fired up about something, actually lift up their voice, is when they're preaching against us? Yeah. Wow. Ridiculous. Yeah. But let me tell you what it is. It's because they don't love. It's because they lost love along the way. They got just in the flesh. They got backslidden. They lost that godly love that leads men of God to rebuke. And so what happens is, like, as you backslide, you conform to the world. And you get back to that default state. And it's like you look at some preachers and it's like, what's the difference between you and the new evangelical movement besides you have a suit and tie on? And you're preaching out of the King James. But it's like everything else about the service is the same. Your tempo, your cadence, the volume of your voice, the topics that you'll touch and won't touch. And it's like, what happened? Oh, I know what happened is you stopped loving your brother. You stopped loving your brother. You stop loving your congregation and giving them the rebuke that they need. Go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Kindly affectioned, that kind of draws like an emotional love. Type thought is what I'm thinking of. You know, like, to have affection for someone is like you just emotionally really care and love about them. And you know what? If you really, like, love someone, then you will rebuke them. if they're in sin. If you really do love someone, then you won't suffer sin to be upon them. Then you will preach hard. The Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Look, if you can't love the people at Anchor Baptist Church, who can you love? Seriously. If you can't, you know, love the men, you know, getting thousands of people saved, you know, leading churches that are doing that as a group effort, of course. But like, if you can't love people like that, it's like, who can you love? How could you not be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love? And by the way, you know, people generally take rebuke a lot better when you are kindly affectioned towards them, right? When we have that unity, when you know that your pastor actually wants what's best for you and he's not just trying to get you into a seat to pass the plate, to fill the coffers of the church, then you could actually accept that hard preaching a lot more. But it's like, you know, I'd be really leery of a church where it's like the pastor never says anything's hard because I'd wonder, like, does he even care about us? Or does he just want to keep us at all costs, right? But the person preaching hard, that's the one who's affectioned one to another with brotherly love. What are some ways that we could show love one to another? I think this next list is going to hit that. Look at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hey, one thing you could do by being, one way you could demonstrate love is by being a hard worker. Okay, because being a lazy jerk is not loving to anyone, right? These lazy do-nothings that just live their entire life off welfare when they're able-bodied and can work, they don't love people. They don't mind just taking other people's hard-earned dollars so they could sit there and do nothing. They have no love, right? You know, that's not a loving thing to do, to be lazy. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible talks about people who do not work. It says in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 3, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Hey, we need to bring back shame to lazy jerks in our society that don't work. You know, the homeless people, they're painted as like these they're all poor little victims. They're all just such wonderful people. And look, I'm sure there are some homeless people out there that are like down on their luck, actually have serious problems. You know, the paraplegic out there, the wounded war veteran, whatever. Okay, there's different situations. But most homeless people in America are not good people. They are lazy jerks that don't love anyone. How do you say that? Well, why is none of their family members there to help them? No family, no friends, no brother, definitely no coworkers because they don't have any, right? No one in your life loves you. Maybe because you're a crappy person.
Yeah.
Maybe because you're wicked. Maybe because you're living your whole life just selfishly, only caring about yourself. You know, being lazy is not loving. We should be, you know, fervent in our business. We should be working hard. Being lazy in church is not loving your brethren either. You know, staying back behind, you know, and never being a soul winner while the soldiers go out to war, that's not very loving to the soldiers, right? We need to be soul winners together. I'm not saying every single time we have a soul winning time, but like you need to be a soul winner in some capacity. Okay, how about praying for each other? Look at verse number 12 of Romans chapter 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How can you show love? Be kindly affectioned one toward another. You know, how about being patient in tribulation? Not dipping out when things get hard. You know, that's not a very loving thing to do. When your brother goes through a trial, or your pastor goes through a trial, or your church goes through a trial, and it's just, oh, just dip out when the tribulation comes. That's not love. That's not being loving towards one another. The Bible says patient in tribulation. Saying, hey, okay, things are hard. That's okay. Hey, we're anchored right here, right? We're steadfast right here. We're not going anywhere. We're patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Of course, praying one for another is a great way to show love. It's kind of like giving financially, where it's like, you know, you don't make a big show about it. A lot of people don't even necessarily know you're doing it. But you know what? You should be praying for one another. That is a great way to show love. Then it says here, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So, necessity, something you actually need, right? So, hey, if a saint is actually in need, they're not just lazy, they're not just not working at all, hey, it's great for you to have been really fervent in your business, to work really, really hard, so that you could even distribute to the necessity of saints. It's a very loving thing to do. It's a way to show love. given to hospitality. And I don't even think you have to have a bunch of money to be a person who's given to hospitality. It just means, like, you know, you're going to love on people. You're going to bring them in. You're going to accept them. You're going to bring them in conversation. You're going to shake their hand. You're going to say hi to them. You're going to include them.
Right?
We want to make sure that if we get visitors, you know, it's hard for any person to go to a new church no matter what. Like, I don't care what type of church it is. It's a little hard to go to a new church. It's hard to walk into a building of people you don't know. You know, it's probably also hard in a church like ours that's a little bit smaller, because people might have a preconceived idea. Oh, this is a club, you know, they're not going to accept me, us four no more. You know, obviously that should not be our attitude. We should be very hospitable. You know, when someone comes through these doors, they don't need a 20-question polygraph to see, like, are you okay to come here? It's like, hey, be hospitable, right? Welcome them in. Now, of course, you know, if they've got, you know, LGBT memorabilia all over their body, that might be the polygraph. What the heck is that? You know what I mean? Like, we talking God's promise rainbow or something else? Like, what rainbow is that right there, right? You guys get what I'm saying. Be hospitable, please. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So notice, this isn't necessarily the enemies of God, the haters of God. This is bless those that persecute you, right? Love your enemies. Go to Matthew 5. Let's read that. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, hey, someone curses you. You know, you could give that person the benefit of the doubt, not just automatically assume there's some God-hating reprobate. That's a different story. But when that happens, what does the Bible say? Three things. Do good to them. Right? Do good to them. It says pray for them. And it says bless them. You know, that's hard for people to do. That's hard for all of us to do. But this is the words of Jesus here. To love our enemies, the Bible says. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, God just sends the rain on the good and the bad in this world. And it's like our default position should be showering down blessing, love, and prayer for all of mankind as our default position, right? Enemy or not. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Oh, I'm not going to love this person because they don't love me. Because they didn't do good to me. They didn't bless me. They didn't pray for me. They didn't do good unto me. Okay, well, it's like, well, then what reward have you? For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? That's how the world lives their life. Is you do bad to me, I do bad to you. You don't like me, I don't like you. You said something mean to me, I say something mean to you. You curse me, I curse you. You attack me, I attack you. Right? That's worldly. Go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12. What else does having true love for your brethren and in honor preferring one another look like? Well, you know, it means being there for your brethren during the highs and the lows. Verse 15, the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. See, we got to get the focus off of ourselves as Christians and not think like, well, you know, I'm going through a bad time. So, you know, I'm just going to think about my bad time, think about my troubles, think about my woes, right? Or, you know, I'm going through a really good time, so I don't want to have to think about my brother who's struggling, or my sister who's going through a hard time. No, no, no. What we should do is we should be there for each other where we're at and realize that, hey, you've got your own struggles. That doesn't discount from my struggles, and my struggles don't discount from your struggles. You know, we all have a different cross to bear. And you know what I should do is I should rejoice with those that rejoice. Hey, something good happens in your life, I'm going to be happy with you, regardless of what's going on in my life. If my life is falling apart, if I have troubles and woes and illnesses and problems, you know what, but something good happened to you, I better be happy with you. I better not sit here and wallow in self-pity and focus on myself. That's not spiritual. That's being selfish. That's being carnal. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Someone gets the job, be happy for them. Someone, you know, goes in the ministry, be happy for them. Someone gets married, be happy for them. Oh, but I'm still single. Shut up. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And you know what? Let's flip that around. Weep with those that weep. Hey, things may be going great in your life, but you know, what about your friend? Have you checked on them? Hey, things may be going great in your life. You might be, you know, thriving financially. Your health might be great. Your family life might be great. But do we just forget about our brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't having a good time. No. We condescend, right? We go to wherever they're at. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We weep with those that weep. Verse 16, kind of the same idea. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Hey, you're happy? I'm happy. You're sad? I'm sad with you. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, especially as a church grows, there's going to be more people. There's going to be more people who have not been in church for as long, who have not read as much Bible, who have not as heard as much good doctrine. And you know what you're going to know about their life is their life is going to be catastrophically jacked up in all sorts of areas. And you know what we need is we need the love of Christ that's willing to condescend to men of low estate, be of the same mind with those people, you know, weep with those that weep, and not have this mentality that we've heard preached so much where it's just like, be awesome as I am awesome. That is not condescending to men of low estate. It's just this idea of just like, well, your wife is rebellious. Well, your wife backtalks you. Well, if you were just such an awesome leader as I am, if you were just as wonderful as a husband as I am, then you wouldn't have any problems. How is that being of the same mind one toward another? How is that condescending to men of low estate? What is that? That's pride is what that is. And you know what it is? It's a bunch of lying too, what we've learned. These people that put themselves forth as just like the greatest thing ever. Everything's perfect about their life. You find out that's not really true. Verse 17. And by the way, don't get this idea that like pastors are just like these supermen, these just high and above, you know, people of the congregation. It's like, I'm just a regular person that meets the qualifications, that is in an office worthy of respect, absolutely, and there is a certain way you must treat me. But, you know, please don't get this idea that I'm putting forth this image to you that I'm perfect, I have no problems, I've never had any fights in my marriage, I've never had any shortcomings with my child rearing. Don't sit here and point out every problem or nitpick my life, because I never told you I was perfect. Never, ever, ever, ever did I tell you I was perfect. So when you find out, wow, Pastor Oz isn't perfect, it's like, bro, I never pretended I was. You know, I never want to have that aura about me as a pastor, because you know what I want to do? I want to be of the same mind one toward another. I want to condescend to men of low estate. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What if someone in church genuinely does you wrong, right? They're not showing love towards you. They sin against you. They do something wrong. Or oftentimes what it really is people perceive that something was done wrong. Well, what do you do? Well, you don't recompense evil for evil, right? Someone does something bad to you, don't return that same thing back unto them. You become just as wicked, if not more so. You become just as guilty. Oh, this person, you know, lied against me, so I'm going to go publish a lie about them. Like, what's wrong with you? Like, do you want to bring the wrath of God upon yourself? Is that what you're trying to do here? Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Again, what's our default position in life? Default position, love, blessing, do good, pray, right? That is our default position for people. Now, of course, this is if it be possible, because sometimes it's not possible. That's okay. Christ came to bring division. Division's going to be happening if you care about the truth. That's all right. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Notice what this whole chapter is doing. This chapter is telling you like all these good things you should be doing. Do this good thing, and this good thing, and this good thing. But then it's saying like, hey, if evil's done to you, don't avenge yourself. That's not your position. Right? God is going to avenge. Now, of course, sometimes you'll find yourself in a position in life where you're an authority figure and you are the person that's dealing punishments. You are the one dealing with issues, responsible for stuff like that. That's not taking vengeance, right? You know, a parent spanking their kid because they did wrong, that's not taking vengeance upon them, right? Church discipline for big issues, that's not a pastor taking vengeance on someone. But you know what? When you just perceive that you're wrong and you're like, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this against them. You know, that's taking vengeance. The Bible says, don't do that. In fact, what you should do is do good, pray, bless, like Jesus said, right? Hey, feed them, give them drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. See, the last thing you want to do if you feel like someone's done you wrong is just throw away your integrity, throw away your character, throw away your standards, throw away your morals, throw away the commandments of God, and just, you know, do all this wicked stuff back. It's like, bro, You know, if someone's actually doing you wrong, hey, just bless that person. You're heaping coals of fire upon their head. Kill them with kindness. And you know, that brings us to the last verse. Notice this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What a beautiful verse that is. You know, I think a lot of times, myself, I can feel this way at times, where I just kind of get just a little overwhelmed with the evil in this world. And it just makes me mad. And I just see things in the news. I got to stay away from it. Sometimes I got to get away from social media. I got to, you know, I preach a whole sermon. You know, don't pay attention to the haters. Don't pay attention. Don't hate, you know, don't focus on them. Focus on good things. Because sometimes if I focus too much on that stuff, I just get that feeling of overcome with evil. I'm sure you guys can feel the same way at sometimes, right? And so it's like, what do we do? Do we allow ourselves to be black-pilled? Do we allow ourselves to be overcome of evil? No, we overcome evil with good, right? Resist the devil and he will flee. What's the best revenge? I love that Pastor Anderson preached this last year. Hey, the best revenge is to live well, right? And sometimes it's like, it can get really frustrating, the constant attacks, the constant lies, the constant issues, the constant problems, the constant pressure. These things can get to us, but it's like, you know how we fight back? You know how we punch back in this world? You know how we overcome evil? We go and get 2,200 plus people saved in 2025. That's how we do it. And it's like, hey, you know, America and this world is wicked in 2026. And hey, it is. But guess what? We're already on track. We're ahead of last year's numbers than when we were at this date. Hey, let's overcome evil with good, right? Oh, there's people that hate us. There's people that rail on us. There's people that do evil unto us. There's people that wish us, you know, harm. But it's like, yeah, but at the end of the day, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and read the King James Bible. At the end of the day, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and go to a job that I'm really thankful for. You know, at the end of the day, I'm waking up in Oklahoma tomorrow. I'm happy. I live in Yukon. I've got a great wife. I've got great kids. I've got a great church. I've got the blessing of God. You know, I've got the Lord on my side. At the end of the day, it's like, hey, there's a lot of evil, but yeah, let's just overcome evil with good. At the end of the day, I get to read my Bible. I get to go soul winning. I get to memorize scripture. I get to go to soul winning marathons. On Saturday, I get to go to NASA and make fun of stupid flat earthers with the brethren down in Houston. I mean, life is good. I get to go preach at Springcrest Baptist Church, hang out with Pastor Reyes. I mean, folks, don't sit here and just live your life focusing on the evil. Why don't you focus on all the other verses in Romans 12, all the good that there is to do? All right? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great chapter in your word. I'm sure there's so much all of us can work on with these many exhortations you've given us. I pray that we'd really just think on these things, meditate on these things, help us to make application in our life where we need to. We love you, Jesus, and we pray. Amen.
With that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, at this time, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 296, Follow On. Hymn number 296. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere he leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on. Amen. With that, you are dismissed.